Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
And also to you.
Well, we're out of 2 Corinthians. Can you believe it? Okay. So we're in Romans, and we're in chapter 1 of Romans. Couple things about Romans, though, to start. First of all, many of the great saints of the church came to know Jesus Christ through this text, including Martin Luther, John Wesley, and Daryl Shipman. Okay. You're a great saint, man. All right. Paul wrote this letter in the spring of 57 A.D. In 49 A.D., the Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. They were having riots pertaining to Christ. And this is a historical fact that comes out of secular documents. So the Emperor Claudius expels the Jews from Rome. He dies, and then the Jewish Christians come back to the church in Rome. But now it's all Gentiles, and it has Gentile leadership. So they come back and say, what has happened to our church? Okay, it's completely different. So there's a conflict in that church. So Paul writes this for a couple of reasons. Number one, he wants to try to help the situation between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. He wants to bring them together, but also he wants to let them know that he's a legitimate apostle. So he tells them the gospel that he's been preaching. And he's also hoping to make Rome a springboard for his mission into Spain, because Paul did go on and preach in Spain. So what's the main theme of Romans? It's righteousness, okay? He's trying to unify the church, that's true, but theologically the theme is righteousness. And Paul expounds three things pertaining to righteousness. Number one, only God is righteous. And you can say God or Christ is righteous. Number two, no human being is righteous. And number three, God imparts his righteousness to us, to humanity, through Jesus Christ. And he is the only way that we can be justified and made righteous. It's only through Jesus Christ. And I'll talk about that a little more later on. So look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. What was Paul before the Damascus Road experience? What did he do? He was a Pharisee, right? And those Pharisee literally means set apart, okay? They were teachers that were set apart for God's purpose, and they became experts in the law to guide the people. Ironically, Paul is saying he's set apart now for Jesus' purposes, right? I know, he was anti-Christ, and now he's pro-Christ, all right? That's the kind of change Jesus will make. Bob Utley writes, this was God's choice, not Paul's. With this phrase, Paul is asserting his spiritual qualifications and authority. The Greek term apostle in the Palestinian Jewish circles of the first century meant one sent as an official representative. In the New Testament, this term was used in two senses, one of the 12 special disciples and Paul, and two of a spiritual gift that continues in the church. Are there apostles today? Yes, there are, and there's some churches that say no, it all stopped after the first century, all right? And I don't know why they don't want to recognize apostles. Maybe it just sounds too Pentecostal or something. I don't know. But apostle is just someone who's sent, okay? And I was telling the guys yesterday at my Spanish service in the jail, I said, I'm an apostle to the jail. And they all said, yeah, okay. And Shannon's an apostle to the care center, all right? And John's an apostle in Curcio, okay? But we're sent. We're sent on a mission. And that's another problem. I wrote a book about it. A lot of people want to come to church. They don't want to be sent. And the church is always about going out and spreading the good news, right? And we make it a gathering and kind of a social club, and that's not what it's about, right? It's about bringing people to Jesus Christ, loving all people to Christ. In regards to the gifts of being an apostle, in Ephesians chapter 4, I like the way it's translated too. So Christ himself, Christ is giving these people to the church, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we don't have a problem with the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. We feel like God still provides those. But when you start talking about prophet and apostle, that's kind of scary, okay? Because these people might confront us, right? But the Lord still does it today, okay? And part of our roles as pastors is to have a prophetic word, to speak for God, which often is going to be countercultural. Verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So was the gospel Paul's creation? No. And ironically, in cemetery, there was some props who said that Paul pretty much created Christianity or whatever, and he did convert the West, but he didn't make up the gospel, okay? John Gill writes, the gospel is commended from the author of it, who is God himself, and from the antiquity of it being as ancient as the writings of the prophets, and from the subject of it being the Lord Jesus Christ. Question, who is God? Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in Timothy, we learn Scripture is God-breathed, right? So God wrote the Bible, correct? That would include the Gospels, the Good News. Now, who is the Son? Do you see the connection? He is the Word, but he took part in writing the Word also. What a connection, right? Jesus. It is all about Jesus. And Martin Luther would say that the Scriptures are simply the manger that holds the Christ. And that's the purpose of it, that we come to know Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of His Word. That's why we say 15 minutes a day, okay? Through this book, which I hate to call it a book, it's the Word of God, through this we receive the Holy Spirit. And it changes everything. Amen? Matthew Henry writes, it was no novel upstart doctrine, but of ancient standing in the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, which did all unanimously point at the gospel, the morning beams that ushered in the Son of Righteousness. This is not by word of mouth only, but in the Scriptures. The subject matter of it is concerning Christ. The prophets and apostles all bear witness to Him. He is the true treasure hid in the field of the Scriptures. So through the Word we'll come to know Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse 3, regarding His Son, who as to His earthly life was a descendant of David. Okay, who was Jesus' mother? Mary. Who was His father? God. Very good. Sometimes people say Joseph. Joseph was His stepdad, okay? Because God is His Father. Conceived by the Holy Spirit is what we profess, right? But, just to make everybody happy, what tribe was Mary from? Tribe of David. What tribe was Joseph from? David's line. We learn that in the Gospel of Luke. So he was a descendant of David, all right? And God promised David in Samuel chapter 7, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Is this talking about Solomon? Did Solomon live forever? No, he's dead, right? The only way the throne could exist forever and a king could exist forever is if he's God, right? Do you see the connection? So Jesus is not only David's son, he's also the Son of God. And there's many false teachers, I'll call them false teachers, that want to say the virgin birth didn't happen, okay? Which I think is ludicrous, okay? Because they don't think God could impregnate a woman. Really? You're kidding? The God who created absolutely everything couldn't make a baby? Get real, okay? What's that? There you go. Well, not the way that Jesus did. I'll clue you. Okay. The central message of the good news is a person, Jesus of Nazareth, virgin-born son of Mary. In the Old Testament, the nation, the king, and the Messiah were called son. In the Old Testament, God spoke through servants and prophets. Jesus was not a servant of God. He was a family member. Surprisingly, this is the only place in the book where Paul focuses on the Christology. And Christology is a fancy word, just means the study of the person of Jesus Christ. Who was he? And that's the biggest problem nowadays, is people don't know who he is. Okay? Because if you know who Jesus is, you know he's truly the Son of God. You know that he's truly human and truly divine. Okay? And that changes everything, right? Then how would we speak about him? With reverence, right? And that's what they always do on TV, right? No. Okay. Jesus is truly God and truly man. And disagreement with this has led to a variety of heresies or false teachings, and I'm going to touch on that in a minute here. And who through the Spirit of Holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by His resurrection from the dead. Bob Utley writes this, God the Father affirmed Jesus' life and message by raising Him from the dead. The deity and resurrection of Jesus are twin pillars of Christianity. And do you hear that preached here? Every Sunday, right? His deity and also His resurrection. This verse was often used to advocate the heresy of adoptionism, which asserted that Jesus was rewarded and elevated by God for His exemplary life of obedience. The heretics asserted that He was not always deity, but became deity when God raised Him from the dead. Although this is clearly untrue, which is obvious from many texts such as John 1 and 17, something wonderful was conferred on Jesus at His resurrection. It is difficult to express how deity can be rewarded, yet that is what happened. Even though Jesus shared eternal glory with the Father, His status was somehow enriched by the perfect fulfillment of His assigned redemptive task. The resurrection was the Father's affirmation of the life, example, teachings, and sacrificial death of Jesus of Nazareth. Eternally divine, fully human, perfect Savior, restored and rewarded, unique Son. I'm going to read that again because I like it. Somebody should write a song with these words, okay? Eternally divine, fully human, perfect Savior, restored and rewarded, unique Son. That's our Savior. Amen? Is adoptionism alive today? Yes. There's a lot of so-called Christian churches that will say Jesus worked His way to be a God. Or He either became the Son of God at His baptism or at His resurrection. Then He became the Son of God. All right? No. And what the adoptionists go on to say is we can do the same thing. I know. That very good. You read your Bible. Example, the Mormons, okay? Just as Jesus did, became a God, we can become God. You're not going to hear Him say that on the street corners. They'll tell you later on, okay? That's adoption. That's an old heresy, okay? That's from the first century A.D. And they just gift-wrapped it in a different way, okay? But what's that? They're calling God a liar. If you read your Bible, you know that, right? Yeah. But there's, and this is one of Paul's points, and we talk about it Wednesdays when we discuss Romans, but there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It's all a gift in Jesus Christ. And last night we had a bunch of younger people here, and we have some younger people here today. We have Brett, okay, and we have Joanna and Jay and Lindsay in the back. Not you, Earl, no. Not young in heart. Adolfo and Jorge. In school, you see things, probably seen PowerPoints with the Hubble telescope looking out into space, and you see all the universes, okay? Not just galaxies, but universes, okay? And who created all those? God. Now, as you know, I'm not necessarily the most humble guy, but what can I do to please that God? What can I give him? I give him my life, right? That's about it, right? But do you see, there's no way I can earn my... How do you buy off a God like... You can't. Do you see how different he is from us? But in his great love, he sent his son Jesus in the flesh. God became flesh and died on a cross for me. What's that? Well, I don't know if he wants me to be like I am, but he's working on me. Okay. Do you get it? Do you see? It was a debt we couldn't pay. So he came and paid the debt for us so that we can live in a relationship with this almighty God. And how can we get through tough times? Shirley and David, how do you get through tough times? We have this God of the universe, right? So when we're brokenhearted and we're crying, we have access to all the power of God. Amen? What's in a name? He goes on to say, Jesus Christ our Lord. And remember, this is the Pharisee who wanted to kill all the Christians, all right? And said Jesus was a false teacher. Now Paul calls him Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is our salvation. Do you see why God named Jesus Jesus? Christ means Messiah or anointed by God. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed by God. The main one, though, is Lord. The term used for Yahweh in the Old Testament because his name was too holy to use. And in the New Testament, what do all the apostles and disciples call Jesus? Lord. They're calling him God. Paul is calling him God here. The same Pharisee who was persecuting the church. Only God can make that kind of change in a person, right? Once again, we're getting to the person of who Jesus is. And Paul's not afraid to say it, all right? And there's power in that name, Jesus. And does our culture want us to say Jesus? No. They want to ban it in schools and everywhere, right? There's power in that name. And who's behind banning the name of Jesus, you think? Satan, right? Recently, I went to my 45-year high school reunion with some of my former protégés from high school. I'll call them protégés, but what we were a bunch of drunks, okay? And that lifestyle has consequences. Two of our members have died as a result of drug and alcohol. But anyway, we got together, and I told them at the beginning, I said, you know, if you want to swear and stuff, that's fine, but I prefer you don't use the name of the Lord in vain, you know? Well, we got in and we were playing cards the first night, and one guy, probably the brightest guy in the group, using the Lord's name continually, okay? And I even confronted him a couple times, and he couldn't control his mouth. So the next day, we're checking out the Great Divide in Colorado, and we stop and have lunch at this barbecue place, and naturally, because I'm a pastor, they ask me about homosexuals, you know, are they going to hell? They ask me about creation and all this other stuff. And what I did is I turned the conversation around, and this is what I recommend you do. I said, you're asking the wrong question. The question is, who is Jesus? That's where we start. Who is Jesus? Okay? And then I told them who Jesus is. And I used the image of the God of all creation, okay, coming to earth in a human being and dying on a cross for us, and rising from the dead. And I said, no one in history has risen from the dead. So I can believe everything he said. And if I want to know what happens after death, I listen to Jesus. He's been there, right? Been there, done that, right? Well, the next night, that night we went and we played cards again, and the guy, I guess one of the guys talked to him or something, after I spoke at the restaurant, he didn't say a word. He didn't use the Lord's name in vain entirely that night. And I thanked him and said I was proud of him, okay? Because it was so blatant the night before, okay? But do you see, when you talk about Jesus and who he is, it helps them to understand us. But more importantly, it helps them to understand who Jesus is. Right? So remember that when people say, do you believe the world was created in 6 days, Bruce? Just say, wrong question. It starts with who is Jesus. Right, Daryl? Starts with who he is. Okay? And then tell him what he means to you. All right? Verse 5. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his namesake. Through Jesus, Paul had received forgiveness, salvation, and many gifts, as all of us have. But Paul was sent by God to preach the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. And the question is, where is God sending us? Who does God want us to touch? Is it a family member? Is it a friend? An acquaintance at work? Who is God sending us to talk to? With the guys in jail yesterday, it was a Spanish service, and family is very important for Latinos, okay? I said, do you want your wives and kids to be in heaven with you? And they all said, yeah. And I said, when you get up, that's your job. That's where God's sending you, okay? I want my kids and my grandkids to be in heaven, right? And I tell them that, you know, right? Eternity's too good not to share with them. And that's what it's about, right? But it talks about the obedience of faith. Where does obedience come from? It comes from our faith, or as we define faith here, living in a relationship with Jesus. And when we live in that relationship with Jesus Christ, we know what he did for us and how much he loves us. And because we love him, because he loved us first, in response, we obey him, right? But many churches will say, well, we're saved by grace. Really? So we come to church on Sunday and then go live the way we want? That's another heresy, by the way, okay? Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's usually where we stop, right there, right? But Jesus goes on to say, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It doesn't stop at baptism, it starts, right? And the obedience isn't an obligation, okay? And it's not a chore. We do it because we love him. We do it because we love him, all right? Bob Healy says, this allows the original purpose of God to be manifested, which is a people in intimate fellowship with him who reflect his character. The gospel is a grace gift, but with expected results. The New Testament is a covenant like the Old Testament. Both demand a faith, obedience, response. They both have benefits, responsibilities, and expectations. This is not a works righteousness, but a works confirmation. Eternal life has observable characteristics. Can people see that we are living in an intimate relationship with Jesus? They should be able to say, Sarah, you're different, okay? And Daryl, I know you're different, okay? But you know what I mean, okay? They should see Christ in us. We should look different, all right? Verse 6. See, I only have 7 verses, so you're lucky today, okay? And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So who calls us to faith? Jesus, the Spirit, God the Father. They're all the same, okay? They're all one God, right? But God calls us. We don't make it happen. We simply accept the gift or the call. Does everyone accept the call? Isn't that sad? Cindy Gunnell was here last night. She was sitting where you are, Darcy. And she said, that's sad. And I said, you think you're sad. How do you think God feels? How do you think Jesus feels? What's that? No, he keeps trying. He keeps trying, you know. Charles Spurgeon says, beloved, the home of God should be the great goal to which we are always pressing forward. You see that men of the world are coming this way in a great crowd, all in a hurry, rushing after their God. And we, what are we doing? Threading our way as best we can, pushing our way against the stream, going in an exactly opposite direction to the rest of mankind. Some of you cannot do this. You keep getting carried off your legs and you are swept along by the torrent. But the man of God must go against the current. He is not to be swept back, but he is always pressing forward, always seeking to make an advance, contending for every inch, and making up his mind that come what may, he cannot go back. That is not his way. He must go forward, always pressing on toward the city that has no foundation. Are we being swept away by our culture? Yes and no, okay? And I'm such a wonderful illustrator, okay? Okay. What's that? It's a river. If you were here last night, it's a river, okay? Alrighty, and the current is going down, alright? And people are just going with the current. If you're in a boat, or if you're tubing the salt, it's hard to go up, right? So you just go with the flow, and that's what everybody's doing, okay? Not us. We're Christians, right? I'm putting crosses for the Christians. We're going in the opposite direction. Okay. No. We're all in the river, okay? This isn't your sermon, okay? Mr. Romans, okay? We're going in the opposite direction, all right? And there's a current, right? We got the media, we got academia, we got Hollywood, it's all pushing this way, right? Abortion is okay. Same-sex marriage is okay. Drugs and alcohol are okay. Prop 205, recreational use of marijuana. That's okay. Not for Christians. And I'll tell you right now, in regards to Prop 205, it's not a Christian value. Recreational marijuana. Getting intoxicated in the Bible is always a sin. Furthermore, with our experience in the jails, you ask inmates, what is marijuana? They'll say, it's a gateway drug. It's a gateway drug. And as a pastor who's been in the city for 20 years, I've seen too many damn lives destroyed by it. And yes, I'm passionate. And there's no way a Christian should vote for 205. And I don't care what the government says. So we're called to be countercultural, all right? And Lord, forgive me for using that word, okay? And the more you're in Christ, and the more you're going against the current, the more you realize the current going down, right? You see more evil than what you want to see. And you know what the cause of it is. But what we have, and you would appreciate this, we have the wind of the Spirit, right? And the wind of the Spirit blows us, it's like a motor on a motorboat, okay? It just shoots us up the river. And by the way, at the end of the river is Jesus Christ in heaven. And what's down here at the end of this river? Destruction, okay? And people don't want to talk about that either, okay? It's destruction here and now and also for eternity. All right? But we have the wind of the Spirit. And how do we receive the Spirit? Faith? Through the Word of God? Through prayer? Through being in a fellowship? Okay. This is the wind that forces us up the river. All right? We need each other. And I'm going to talk about that more also. Okay? We need each other because we're outnumbered. All right? Amen? Verse 7, okay? to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound familiar? It's in the old liturgy. It's called the Apostolic Greeting. Okay? You were taught that, right, Pastor? Okay. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be a holy people. Holy means separated for God's use. Are we living like we are separated for God's use? John Gill writes, "The calling here spoken is not to an office or a mere external one by the ministry of the Word, but an internal special call by the grace of God, which is irresistible, effective, and unchangeable, and is a high and holy and a heavenly one. By it, persons are called out of darkness into light, out of bondage into liberty, out of the world, from the company of the men of it and the sinful pleasures thereof, to fellowship with Christ and his saints, and off a dependence of themselves and their own righteousness to the grace and righteousness of Christ and to eternal glory." So we're called to go against the flow, but we're called to be part of a family, because it says God our Father, right? Now, if I have the same father as you, Jennifer, that makes us siblings, right? Robert, if we have the same father, we're siblings, right? So we're all brothers and sisters because we have the same father, right? We need to live that way, okay? We need to live that way and reflect it. We need to love one another, right? It's not a club. It's not an exclusive club. If so, if you want an exclusive club, this is not the place to be, I'll tell you, okay? And the reason Paul is saying this is, once again, remember, he's trying to bring the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians together. We are part of Christ's body, and we will live with each other in glory forever. So we better start getting used to each other, right? So, I know. Exactly. I told John McCurley, I said, "You're going to be living with me forever, so you better get used to it." But I said, "Up in heaven, I won't be talking so much." Okay. And he was a smart aleck. John is a smart aleck. He said, "Well, that means that Cindy, his wife, is my sister." And I said, "Yes, she's your sister in Christ. But obviously not physical, because she's much better looking than you." Okay. Anyway, Charles Spurgeon, before he was a pastor, he accepted Christ and he went to the communion rail. And when he'd go to the communion rail, there's some older guys that would be around him. And he realized that they never talked to each other. So one day he goes up to one of the old gentlemen and he says, "Well, dear sir, how are you?" And the man said, "I am pretty well, thank you. But you have the advantage on me." And Spurgeon said, "I do not think I have, sir. I do not know you any more than you know me, but I came to the communion table to profess that I was a brother of those who were there. And I meant it." "Did you not mean it?" The old man put his arms around him and he said, "What sweet simplicity. You have only acted according to truthfulness. But I'm glad that you did not do this to our deacon." I wouldn't want to meet his deacon either, okay? But that's how it should be. We should be brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And that's the purpose of this letter. One of the purposes, okay? God has called us into this fellowship here at Amazing Grace. And for the pastors, one of the neatest things for us is when we say, "What brought you here?" And they tell us the Holy Spirit. Praise God, right? So let us all strive to live in gratitude to Jesus Christ our Lord and to do our absolute best to love all people to Christ. Amen.